Pastor Kerr. Thank you, Andrew, choir. Good morning. Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Thank you. Getting ready to be a father for the third time. I remember all that you that clapped because we're going to need some help with this one, okay? Listen, over the last few weeks, I've just been kind of praying through what kind of message to bring on Father's Day. And so, you know, we talked about some things in staff, and we have an amazing staff. I love Dr. Kerr and how he gives us freedom and how he walks alongside us and encourages us. And we work, you know, pretty good together as a team. And so we're batting things around, and we talked about a man card. And everybody knows what a man card is, so I thought about maybe going topical, but this morning, listen, this morning, you're going to hear a salvation message. Because I feel in my heart as dads, as fathers, as sons, the best thing that we can walk out of church with is something in our toolbox to pour into our families and to pour into our community and to pour into each other. So hopefully this morning, I've been praying that God will tweak your heart this morning. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe something will unfold in the Scriptures this morning to help you better understand what it truly means to be saved. And if not, like I said, put something in your toolbox to be able to use as a witnessing tool in our community, because people need Jesus Christ. You know, as I was growing up, of course, you know, I'm going to go ahead and say it now, I was born in South Bend, Indiana. So in case you didn't know it, I am a Notre Dame fan. I'm going to say that, and I'm going to go ahead and say that in June, okay? I won't say it in the fall. Being in SEC country, it's, you know, I'll just leave that one alone. So in the winter times, we didn't really have a porch in our house, and so in the winter times and summertime, we didn't really have a place to hang out. But when I moved to Arkansas, and started to live with my mother there in Arkansas, my parents were separated and divorced. And so when I moved to Arkansas, what an amazing time we used to have on our front porch. We'd go out after dinner, and some people from our neighborhood would come, and it seemed like our porch was the place to be. The boys would get out, and, you know, we had a staircase similar to what we have here, and we used to take this tennis ball, and I can remember having these plastic helmets from Major League Baseball, you know. So I was, at the time, I went between being a White Sox fan and a Cubs fan, but we'd put these helmets on, and we'd stand about 10 or 12 feet away from the front porch, and we'd throw the tennis ball, and depending on what stair you hit, really, and in the location you hit it, depend how far the tennis ball would go. So you had a pitcher, and then you had a guy that would be behind you playing the outfield. It was a crazy game. I wish I could patent it. But I just have so many great memories of being on our porch, as do some of you that you guys remember as kids, or even now, the many memories that you have hanging out with families, your family members and friends on your porch. This morning, our text, we're told of a place where in the Scriptures, and if you would, go to John 5. Go ahead and turn to John 5 now. We're going to be from looking at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, but I really want to focus this morning on verses 1 through 9. But this morning we're told of a place in John 5 where there are five porches. And it seems that for a select few people that these porches were special. According to the Bible, at a certain season, an angel would descend into the pool of Bethesda and stir up the waters. And when this event occurred, the first person that would get from the porch into the pool would be healed. While this was a blessing to the one person that would make it to the pool ahead of everyone else, it was usually a disappointment for everyone else that was desperate for healing. You know, one day, as we're going to see in the Scriptures, the sick and frail were lying there waiting on the waters to move, and Jesus just passed right through and walked on these porches. And what took place that day was a demonstration of His divine power to heal the body. But it was also a picture of His divine power to heal the soul. And in these sick folks, and especially in this man whom Jesus healed, we can see ourselves in this passage, in this crippled man. And we can see our need of God and the solution Jesus offers for each and every one of us every day. Today especially, because today's the day we're going to dig into this passage. So, even though we don't have a slide this morning, I decided to call this passage Hanging Out on the Porch with Jesus. It's okay, you can laugh. That was the best I could come up with, so that's what we have this morning. We're going to hang out on the porch with Jesus this morning. So if you would allow me to pray, and then we're going to dig into the Word of God this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for an amazing time of worship. God, we worship you now through prayer. And I pray, God, right now over your Word, I pray, God, that you will open up the hearts of our people today. God, let us see the need for salvation and a need for a radical relationship with you, Jesus. God, use the Scriptures now to open our hearts up. God, dissect us today. And Lord, I pray for your blessings upon this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Beginning in John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem by the sheep gate. In Jerusalem, there was a pool called Bethesda in Hebrew, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a multitude of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the sick man answered, "I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him, "pick up your bedroll and walk." Instantly the man got up, picked up his bedroll, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your bedroll." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, 'Pick up your bedroll and walk.'" Verse 12, "Who is this man who told you, 'Pick up your bedroll and walk?'" They asked. But the man who was cured did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that something worse doesn't happen to you." The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So we really see three quick points this morning. I promise I'll have you out by lunchtime, okay? Oh, we have Sunday school, so at least by 10:35, 10:40. Thank you. Three quick points. The first point we see in the first couple of verses here, we see a multitude of people. We see a multitude of people, and a couple of things with this people. First is we see that they're wretched. We see a group of people that were probably pretty pitiful to behold. Just get in your mind's eye now. Their bodies were twisted and sick. They were indeed a wretched group of people. In their sickness, they picture the sinner in all of his helplessness, his blindness, uselessness, and dependence. Even though a person may be healthy in body, they are still sick in the soul and are separated from God. Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 12. "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So not only do we see a multitude of people, we see that they're wretched. We also see that they are waiting. They're sitting there waiting for something to happen. These people were waiting on the angel to come, and they were waiting for their opportunity to get into the water and be healed. Yet even while they waited, that the great physician was passing among them unnoticed. The great physician, Jesus, was there the whole time hanging out on the porch with them, and they didn't even notice. The very one who could have healed that entire multitude was in their midst, and they failed to recognize him. What a picture of the lost sinner. That is a huge picture of the lost sinner. People struggle, all of us struggle, with sin's bondage and oppression. Men look every way that they can under the sun to every way they can under the sun to fill the voids in their lives. All the while, Jesus is passing right by us, unnoticed, unheard, and overlooked. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. I think in the Bible we see two great pictures of Jesus' heart for fallen men. Two pictures. First is in his weeping over Jerusalem. In Matthew 23, verse 37, it says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling." Another picture in the Bible, I believe that we see the heart of Jesus and the heart that Jesus has for the lost and fallen, for his lost and fallen people is in Revelation 3:20, where he's knocking at the door of a man's heart. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and he will dine with me, and I will dine with him, and he with me." So the point is, listen, that men go on in their sins. Men go on in their sins, headed into eternity in hell apart from God. All the while Jesus is passing by. All the while Jesus is passing by. Even on their porch, they fail to recognize and respond to him. So we see the multitude. Not only do we see the multitude, in verses 5 and 7, we see the man. Listen to what the scriptures say. One man in verse 5. One man was there who had been sick for 38 years. I'll go ahead and read 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Did you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the sick man answered, "I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water was stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." So there's a few things that we see about this man. First, in verse 5, we see that he's disabled. We see a man disabled. Here's a man who is unable to do for himself. He has to be carried everywhere he goes. And he's forced to beg his way through life. He's totally helpless. He's totally useless to those around him. Again, what a picture of the sinner before God. In our sin, we are totally helpless. We are totally useless. Lost people are spiritually crippled. Lost people are spiritually crippled. They cannot get to God on their own. They're helpless in a spiritual sense. If you're lost, you cannot pray. If you're lost, you cannot worship. If you're lost, you cannot truly enjoy the things of God. You cannot be used of the Lord for His glory. You cannot serve Him. To be lost is a horrible thing. You know, I don't understand how we can allow how we go through lives knowing that Jesus is passing us by and we don't grab out and reach Him. We don't reach out and grab Him. Also, even more so, today, if we're sitting here and we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, it just pains me to know that we won't share that with those around us. We will not share the life-saving gospel with those around us. We're afraid of being denied. It's not us that people are denying. It's Jesus Christ. I think as a church, we do a lot of things well, and I've probably said that before, but you know what? I'm going to say it again. One thing we've got to do a better job of is leading the lost to a Savior. Saying that we're not around lost people, there's lost people everywhere. It's our responsibility to go. Go find them. Not only was he disabled, he was desperate. Just the fact that he was there at the pool is an indication that he was desperate for healing. Here's a man who, if the angel did come, would have to try and drag his body across the porch to get into the pool. Just imagine that pitiful scene. Again, this picture's the sinner. I do not believe for a minute that anyone wants to go to hell. Not one person in this room wants to go to hell. I believe that most people want desperately to be right with God. And I'm convinced that most people want to know for sure that they will go to heaven when they die. The problem with most is that they're looking for a way other than God's plan, other than God's way to get to heaven. People seem willing to try any plan but God's plan. Religion, good works, a 12-step plan to get to heaven, those things will not work. It's by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And by His grace, you are saved. Listen to Mark 8, verse 36 through 38. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we see a disabled man. We also see a desperate man. And we also see a man that was often disappointed. Time and time again, this man has seen others get into the pool ahead of him. And time again, his dreams of a healed and a normal life were shattered. Time again, he was forced to drag his broken body back to his old pallet and wait for yet another time of disappointment. One more time, again, we can see the sinner in this. Man's search for comfort of the soul leads him into many disappointing endeavors. No matter what a man tries to bring peace to his soul, nothing else will work other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Religion and good works will fail you. Listen to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So religion and good works will fail you. Being a good person will also fail you. Listen to Matthew 19, verse 16 and 17. And someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into the life, keep the commandments. Being a good person will fail you. I bet you all of us know good people that will die and go to hell. I was one of those people. Around 20 years ago, I thought I was a great person. I did things for people. I gave to people. I helped people out. I was a good person that was going to die and burn in hell. There's some of you today that are hoping that your goodness will get you to heaven. Listen to Paul's testimony, because also family associations will also fail you. Listen to Paul's testimony in Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 9. Although myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribes of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. In verse 7 of that passage, he says, But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. What I'm trying to say is that there's nothing, nothing other than Jesus. Everything else will fail you. Nothing in your soul is good enough. You can't base it on your grandparents' or your parents' faith and their walk with Jesus Christ. It is up to you and you alone to get right with Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. That is the only way to heaven, by faith, through the grace of God. So, let me ask you, where is your trust this morning? Are you trusting in your savings account? Are you trusting in your spouse? Are you trusting in your father? Or maybe your son or daughter? Are you trusting on the religion that you've been through all of your life because your parents were members of churches? What are you trusting in this morning? I'm living proof. It's all about faith. Am I perfect? Look at me. It is all about faith in Jesus Christ. I once based my salvation on my parents' faith. I once based my salvation on works. It's all about faith. Not only do we see a multitude of people gather, we see the man. We also enter the Messiah. Verses 6, 8, and 9. Let me read those one more time. In verse 6 it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, now I'll jump to verse 8. Oh, and then he said to him, do you want to get well? And then in verse 8 he says, get up, pick up your bedroll and walk. Instantly the man got well, picked up his bedroll and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. So we see the Messiah. And here's a few things about Messiah, and we'll close. We see him be very compassionate. The compassion of Jesus for this man is seen in three ways, real quick. Jesus chose him out of all the others. The Bible says that there was a great multitude that gathered there that day. And Jesus could have stopped at any person's bed in that place. But he chose to stop right there. This was pure grace. And listen, this is what happens to the sinner who becomes a Christian. Jesus passes by, stops, and knocks on the heart's door. Okay? He knocks and desires entrance. And when that door is opened up and Jesus is invited in, salvation occurs. It is every ounce, that action is every ounce of pure grace and grace alone. No one here has anything in themselves to merit them to God. We haven't been good. We haven't earned his love. We haven't done anything. When he comes by and calls us to himself, it is a work of pure grace. This unmerited love and favor of God towards sinners. It is the unmerited love and favor of God towards sinners. Listen to Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He just loves us like we are. He wants to change us, but those changes are going to come later. He loves us like we are and reaches out to us through grace. Would you accept that grace today? Not only do we see him choose that one man out of all the others, we also see where Jesus knew his wretched condition, and he still cares for us. He still cared for him. Excuse me. Jesus knew all there was to know about this man. He knew that he was helpless and useless, but Jesus stood, he looked beyond his problems and saw this man's great need. Jesus did not see what he was, but he see what he could be through his powerful touch. Guess what? The same stands true for the lost. Jesus knows all about you. He knows everything you've ever had, everything you've ever done. He knows all those terrible things that you're guilty of. He loves you just like you are. He sees you not as you are in sin, but as how you can be through his life-changing blood. Thank God that Jesus loves sinners. Mark 2:17 says, and hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Not only does Jesus choose this man out of all the others, and not only did he understand this man's wretched condition, but he also offered him a chance to begin again. Here's a man for 38 years who had lived a broken life. And one day he meets Jesus and is offered a chance to begin again. And what a blessing that Jesus would reach out to the helpless like he does. This is what he does for sinners. People who are lost and living broken lives apart from the Lord can be saved by the power of God. Jesus can come to them and give them a second chance. Thank God that the second birth wipes the slate clean. Let me say that again. Thank God that the second birth wipes the slate clean. The sinner gets a fresh start as a saint of God, and he's declared justified and made holy through God's salvation. Why do you think Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed? Yeah, thank you. This really wasn't a Q&A time. But why do you think he asked him if he wanted to get healed? You know, one possible explanation is that he did this to elicit a confession of helplessness on behalf of this man and dependence on behalf of this man. This is the same that is true for salvation. Jesus comes by and offers men salvation, but it hinges on their willingness to admit their need. And before salvation can come in to any life, the sinner must do three things. The sinner must confess himself as a sinner. A person must be convinced of his need for Jesus Christ. And then a person must claim Christ as personal Savior. And I wonder if you've done that. Those three things. Today you'll have the opportunity in a little bit. Dr. Kerr and I will be down front for the invitation. And if you've based your salvation on other people's salvation, or you've based your salvation on works, or thinking that you're a good person, maybe today's the day that God's calling you into a true relationship with Him. Maybe you understand the Scriptures a little better this morning after looking at this passage. Not only do we see Christ's compassion toward this man, we also see His command. Jesus responds by commanding this man to get up and walk. Okay? It's really incredible how this story unfolds. He gets up, and what Jesus says, ask him to do, he does, and he's saved. He's healed. He's healed. What Jesus is saying to this man and what he's saying to all of us is to get out of the gutter and follow me. Men refuse sometimes because it really sounds too simple, doesn't it? When all Jesus is asking us is to come to me in faith, allow me to pour my grace into your life. And it really is simple. Like praying is simple. As Christians, why don't we pray without ceasing like the Scriptures tell us to? It's simple. You can pray anywhere, and I mean anywhere. The same with salvation. It's simple. It really is. Jesus doesn't require perfection in any one of us. He just requires faith in Him. And I suppose that is why it's so easy for little children to be saved. They're used to depending on others for what they need. Mom and dad usually supplies everything, so it's easy for them to trust Jesus and to be saved. But you know what? For adults, it's a little bit different. We're conditioned to make our own way in this world. And we're taught to stand on our own two feet. In all honesty, sometimes I think adults, we need a little bit of childishness in our lives. Especially when it comes to salvation and living by childlike faith. The bottom line is we need to stop doing things on our own. We also see that Jesus had control. The Bible makes it plain that this man was miraculously and instantly healed by the power of Jesus Christ. And this healing required exactly no input from the patient. Jesus spoke, okay? The man was healed, and all he had to do was to get up and walk away. And when Jesus spoke, this man responded by getting up, walking as he was commanded. And Jesus expected this man to walk now. Listen, salvation works the same way. Jesus calls us to Him. He saves us. He saves those who come to Him by His power. And the sinner who was incapable of anything spiritual, was crippled by sin, is now free to walk in newness of life. Praise God for the day that He lifted me and some of you out of sin's prison. Amen. In closing, apparently the healing of this crippled man didn't even really cause a stir among those other people that were there that day, the sick people. You would have thought that they would have all been crying out for healing. However, if they did, the Scriptures were silent about it, okay? You would think that when a lost world saw old sinners saved by the grace of God, it would have an impact on them. And if it did, again, the Scriptures are not clear. However, they usually, what happens is, again, Jesus is there. And what happens is when He passes by, we don't recognize. And that's what happened that day, except for one man. So I ask you this morning, what about you? Jesus is walking by us this morning. is today the day that you would come into a relationship that is real and that is personal with Jesus Christ. Today's the day. I'm going to invite Andrew up, and we're going to move into a time of invitation this morning. And if you have never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today's the day that God is really speaking to your heart about that, again, we will be down here. And we will receive you. We will walk alongside you. Listen, as a church, it's not only our responsibility to share the gospel with people and encourage them to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's also our responsibility to make you a disciple, to walk alongside you and help you grow. And not only help you grow, hold you accountable that when you grow and you get to the point that you reach out to other men and other women and grab them under your wing and help them grow. So if you're lost today and today's the day you'd like to come to know the Lord, come forward. Maybe today's the day that you've been visiting our church and today's the day that maybe you'll join. Why don't you come today and join a bunch of crippled people? Because we're not perfect. We're not perfect, but we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd have that today, the altar is open.
Stand with me as we sing. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. My faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
This morning, maybe you took notes with that, and hopefully you'll take that with you and be able to pour that passage of Scripture into other people's life. If our men will come forward, we're going to take our offering. Mr. Chris Powell, pray over our offering, brother.
Join me in prayer, please. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will also love him. And then the promise, and my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Father, we thank you for the examples that our earthly fathers have set. But the eternal relationship is with our Heavenly Father. And these promises we claim because of our adoption as sons, Father. I pray that these that have heard the message this morning would not look for the moving of the waters, Father, but come as a completely dependent sinner, ready to embrace the sacrifice, Christ on the cross and his shed blood, Father. We pray that the message would not fall upon deaf ears, Father, unwilling, unreceptive ears, but a recognition of our need for a Savior, in our complete dependence upon Thee. The gifts presented here this morning, Father, placed in the offering plate to be put forth for our kingdom's work. And we ask for it in Christ's name. Amen.